You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Good morning, everybody. So I'm Sylvia, and it is my honor to introduce this guy. Each month, we want to feature, we have a ministry spotlight, and this is to allow you to know what your church is doing, different ministries, to find a place to plug in if you haven't already found that here in your family, and then also to support through prayer or serving the different ministries that are going on within the church or within the community. So I am lucky to get to feature Spanish Church today. I don't know how many of you know Pastor Felipe Lopez, but he is, yes, let's give him a round of applause.
Thank you.
You guys, he is a light to every room. If you've ever been the beneficiary of one of his laughs, it is a beautiful thing. But he and his wife, Martha, lead our Spanish church, which meets here every Sunday at 2 p.m. And so I'm just going to ask him a few questions so you guys get a little familiar with the Koinonia Spanish Church. You want to say good morning or hi?
Buenos dias a todos. Good morning. Let it rain. Amen.
Amen. So, Pastor Felipe, how large is the church? What does it look like? Is it similar to what we do here on Sunday mornings?
Well, the church is about 50 people every Sunday. So we get together at 2 o'clock p.m. and we worship. And it looks like this. Exactly the same worship, same teachings, same thing. I mean, we want to lead the people the same right way.
Mm-hmm. Pero en español.
Pero en español. Todo en español.
Yes.
Muy bien.
Tell us about, you guys have small groups?
Sí, tenemos pequeños grupos. We have small groups. Mm-hmm. We have Wednesdays, 6:30 to 8 o'clock. So we're starting back on January. Excuse my, I get confused with Spanish. January, the second Wednesday. So we do have that. Also, we have prayer time every Monday from 6:30 to 8 o'clock.
Amen. And then you guys also.
We also meet, the men meet at one of those places, Starbucks, to kind of fellowship. And the women also are here, the Spanish women, in the great room. So they meet every also second Friday of the month.
I'm so glad you guys have an active group. Tell us about your community outreach efforts. I know there's been a lot of testimonies, a lot of wonderful things that have happened through the outreach that you do.
Well, one of the things that we do, we emphasize that every fourth Saturday of the month, we go out and knock on doors and the parks, and we just preach the gospel to the people. And I think this is very important for us, mm-hmm. because if we don't preach, then who's going to know? I mean, that's what the Bible says. And also what we do is sometimes we do an event. We had a Thanksgiving dinner about, Thanksgiving. And so, you know, we invite people to come over, and we give about 30 turkeys mm-hmm. to families. So it was amazing.
That is fantastic. What is your vision for the Spanish church?
Well, I'll leave it short. And Koinonia says it all the time. Okay. Passion for God, compassion for people.
Amen.
Passion for God, compassion for people. And that's one of the things that God put in my heart in the beginning mm-hmm. When the ministry. Paul talks to the Galatians 4:19. It says that he has the liver pains. And as he mm-hmm. says, into Christ is form in you. So that's the vision mm-hmm. that the Church of Christ will be like Christ. Mm-hmm. And not also that, but mm-hmm. also reach out to the communities.
Yes. You shared with Pastor Andrew and I this morning a wonderful testimony about how you see the Holy Spirit moving through your people and into the community. You want to share that with our friends?
Well, I'll tell you this one. This one is really awesome because the arm of the Lord is not so far away from us. So there's a couple of people that came to the Spanish church. They barely start coming in. And they share with me that their daughter that lives in Mexico was having difficulties on seeing. And she was going to lose her sight. So one of the things that we did, we start praying for her. Actually, I start praying with her every morning around 5 o'clock in the morning because I get up early to go to work. So at that time, she's 7 with her. So we're praying. When she comes to the doctor, and the doctor sees it and says, hey, I don't know what's going on, but your results that we see now is different than what I saw a few weeks ago. I don't know what you did or what happened, but you're healed. The surgery was supposed to, God knows what he's doing. The surgery that she was going to have, she was going to lose one eye, and the surgery was going to take a while, and she was going to rest for 6 weeks with her head down. So it was going to be a painful surgery and everything. But that's God reaching out to the community and to everywhere.
And not just in Hanford, beyond.
Amen to that.
So we want to pray for you before I let you go. And how can we support you? How can we pray for you? What are some of the things that you would like our prayers to be about, not only today, but in the future?
I think that the most thing is prayer, that the people that we have will have boldness to continue doing the work of God. Mm-hmm. I can ask for so many, I can ask for prayer for more people to come or more. No, the ones that we have, be boldness to do the right thing, to live a godly and righteous life, so they can continue reaching out to the community and to the places that we need to take care of.
Great. I also want you guys to know that Pastor Felipe is a bivocational pastor, which means he has a full-time job in addition to pastoring this wonderful church. And so he works at a local school, and I know for a fact that he ushers in the presence of God onto that school campus. So if you're comfortable, extend your hands. I'd like to just pray for Pastor Felipe. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this man of God and his wife, Martha. And I pray, Father, for all the time and effort and energy that he puts into your church, Father, that you would bless him tenfold, that you would bless their finances, that you would bless their energy, that you would bless them with good health, that you would bless each of their children. They have such a big, beautiful family, God. I pray that his efforts would be multiplied, that you would send the resources of heaven to grow this church, Lord, and as he requested, to really grow them, not in numerically, but spiritually, Father, that they would be bold in the work that they do, in reaching out to one another, discipling one another, and reaching out into the community to grow your kingdom, because it's all for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank
Muchas
you.
Gracias.
Thank you. This is such a great man, you guys. If you know, you know. I do want to encourage you. I know a lot of us in here have Spanish-speaking family and friends, and so encourage them that we have a Spanish service at 2 o'clock, and even go so far as to accompany them for a while until they establish some roots in that church. So one last thing before Pastor Andrew comes and delivers the word to us. This Christmas season, I know you probably noticed the display in the lobby. Our family ministry team has put these jars together, and they are a resource for you. They are a gift for you to take home and to, whenever you feel is a good time, when you've got your family and your friends together, to talk about Christmas, either Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, whenever. But the jars, they're filled with some straw. There's a candle in here. There's a sticker sheet that has silhouettes of the nativity, of the birth of Jesus. Have kids or even adults. This is fun for everybody. We set up some examples the other day with a couple of our staff members, and they had a blast putting them together. And then there's a card, more importantly, that has the nativity story on here. We want to make it easy for you to tell the story of Christmas with Christ in it. I want you to start setting up family traditions that involve Christ around Christmas, because it's so easy to get caught up in the way the rest of the world wants to celebrate Christmas. So please pick one of these up on your way out today, one per household, and we hope you're blessed and that you take time to use them with your family and friends. Thank you. Can you please welcome Pastor Andrew this morning?
Thank you, Sylvia. Good morning. God is good. You know, I just want to take a second and honor Pastor Felipe for his faithfulness, and I just want to say, the pastor, that this last season has not been an easy one. I know that, and you've been so rock solid in the midst of a difficult hour. The church has been challenged, your church has been challenged, many of your people have been challenged, and yet you have been just so faithful. You've kept your head up, you've walked through the difficult seasons, and God has watched you, and he's going to honor you. And I just want to say, there's better things and fresh things that are coming to you. I say that to you in the Spirit of the Lord. So, all right. Well, God is powerful, and he's moving on the earth today, and he's visiting us. And I don't want you to miss it. I want to just continue to encourage you in your in your personal pursuit of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit, that you don't fall asleep in this hour, but that you're constantly sort of leaning in, pressing in to what God is doing. And there are seasons of visitation. There's, you know, the scripture talks about there are seasons of rain. There's latter rain, there's former rains, and there's latter rains. And when it speaks of latter rains and former rains, it's speaking of times not only in the physical, where the farmer would wait, you know, for the rains, hopefully that would come to produce the crops, but it's also speaking of the spiritual, that there are times when spiritual rain comes from heaven, and there's an increased openness and availability of the Spirit of God to His people. And during those times, you don't want to miss what the Lord is doing. You want to make sure that you are receptive and open to receiving His rain. And I just continue to sense, and you heard it this morning from a number of people that came up today, from Tom and from Judy and from Donnie, just this sense that God is moving, that He's speaking to His people, that He doesn't want His people to miss the reality that He's here with us. And so I just want to encourage you in that. This last Sunday night, we had a gathering here. We're doing that in different churches every Sunday evening. Last Sunday just happened to be here at 6 o'clock, and I don't know, it was 200, 250 people that were here. And we had a time of worship. We had a time of waiting on the Lord, what I would call soaking in His presence, which if you've never experienced that, I want to encourage you to take advantage of doing that. There are times sometimes when you just need just to soak in His presence. If you've been through a difficult season, anybody? You've been through a tough time. Sometimes, you know, the ground, the soil of your heart gets hard. Sometimes you get a little resistant. You find it difficult to get into God's presence. Sometimes what you need to do is you just need to soak, what I would call soak in His presence. And you get into worship, you get into a time. And many times that can't happen just on a Sunday morning. If you're just relying on Sunday morning to get you through the week, to get you through your spiritual needs, it's. Let me just tell you, it's not enough. It's just a piece of a daily walk with Christ. And so sometimes you just have to soak in His presence. You just have to allow the Lord just to love on you. And what we did on Sunday evening was really a lot of that. We sang some songs together. We did some prayer together. But there was just a time of just waiting on the Lord, and it was just so sweet. And so if you've never experienced it, what we saw some people learning how to pray that don't know how to pray. You know, sometimes you have to be around God's people, and you have to begin to experience some different things if you want to learn some new skills. And so we saw some people learn how to pray. We saw some people receive Christ that didn't know Him before. We heard some testimonies, and just like the testimony that Felipe just shared, I want to share this one with you because it's just so awesome. It was a woman. She's a grandma. She's raising her grandson, and I think he's 8 years old now. And since birth, he has had hydrocephaly on his, well, it wouldn't be hydrocephaly, it would be, he has had water on the kidneys since birth. And so he's been in pain. At times his abdomen would swell up. Kids would make fun of him. They'd call him Fatty because of his size. It would be back and forth to Valley Children's over and over again. I mean, just such a challenge. And grandma has just prayed for him, has loved him, and just, you know, asking the Lord to do something. And so she gave the testimony that this last time they went to Valley Children's, the doctor read the scans and he said, I don't know what happened, but I don't want to see you for another year because his kidneys are functioning correctly. You know, we serve a God that's visiting us, and He's healing His people, and many times that doesn't happen unless we're willing to wait on Him, be in His presence, and so I just want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to take advantage of the opportunities. I want to encourage you at home to spend time getting into His presence, not just rushing through your morning devotions or missing that time with the Lord, but that you would spend time in His presence. This evening,
We will be gathering at Glad Tidings Church in Hanford, GTC Church, and at 6 o'clock. So if you'd like to gather with us, we want to encourage you to do that. But don't miss this opportunity. I also want to mention the book that we're reading, Before We Kill and Eat You. Such a wonderful title, right? And Before We Kill and Eat You, it's become our November and December read because we had a difficult time getting some of the books in. But if you haven't started to read that, I want to encourage you, jump on board. You can get the Kindle version online. We may have a few copies there, we may not. You can get them on Amazon as well. This is one of those books that you will find really easy to read. And if you haven't read any of the books that we've been reading for the last couple of months that just are seeking to encourage us and put in some spiritual food and as kind of an alternative to all the junk bubblegum entertainment that we put inside ourselves, this is faith-filled stuff. It's a true story of a man and his wife who went to Africa in the 20s and ministered in the nation of Liberia, and in particular ministered to a tribe that was a cannibalistic tribe. And some amazing stories. And one of the greatest things that you'll catch in this book is that these two people, H.B. Garlock and his wife, I believe it was Ruth, that they are just normal people, just like you and me. They didn't see themselves as special people. They didn't see themselves as super Christians. They just sought to be faithful to the Lord and just tried to do what he asked them to do. And then he just continued to meet them over and over and over again. And so I want to encourage you, read that with us. You'll be encouraged if you do. You'll be inspired in your faith, which is what we need in this season, that God is. Sometimes we don't ask God big enough things because we have too small of an understanding of what he can do. And when you begin to be exposed to the greatness of God, you start, your prayers get a little bit bigger and you start to see what he can do. So please join with us. We'll be discussing that, I think, on January 6th, my wife and I, in the evening at 111 downtown Hanford at 6:30 if you want to join us. All right, so we're moving into Christmas season. Of course, we sang some Christmas carols today. I see some of you wearing Christmas colors. Some of you wearing your ugly Christmas sweaters. All of that stuff is going on. The incessant Christmas music is playing everywhere these days. We got the poinsettias on stage. It's Christmas time. So we're going to talk just for the next couple of weeks, kind of in some Christmas themes. And this morning, what I'd like to talk to you about is an idea of really kind of reclaiming Christmas. And I want to talk to you about how you and I, during this season, we can, the level of intentionality that we bring to our gathering, that we bring to the season, is really important. Because there is a Christmas thing that happens that we're all aware of that is in our culture. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in all of that. We'll get caught up in the busyness. We'll get caught up in all of the rushing here and there and all the spending and the purchasing of gifts and all the parties and all the stuff, many of which are good, but we often will miss what God has for us in this season. And so I just want to encourage you in the next few minutes about how you can be intentional with you and your family and be aware of some of the ways that we have given up Christmas, I would say, or fall into this cultural Christmas that we tend to do. Let me just begin by reading to you out of Luke chapter 2. You can open that up in your Bible. It'll be on the screens. There are some blank sheets of paper that are in the seat backs in front of you. If you're here in the house, you can take notes. You can also see our outline and our verses on YouVersion under the events tab. You'll find them under the Koinonia Church date for today. Luke chapter 2, verse 13, verse that we're all familiar with, whether you've been in church ever, really, or not, you tend to have heard this because it's read so often during Christmas. It says this, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, that translation is the traditional translation, the King James translation that we often hear. Let me just read it to you in the NIV. It says it in this way. This is what the angels declare. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Peace to those on whom God's favor rests. I just want to remind you this morning that God is favorably disposed towards you. That means that when God thinks about you, he likes you. Would you turn to your neighbor and tell them, God likes you? okay? And turn to your other neighbor and say, God likes you. Many times we don't feel like God likes us, right? Sometimes we feel like God's angry at us, or how could he be like us because of the things that we've done or who we are or whatever. I mean, there's just so many ways that we just sometimes don't feel and experience God's favor. But I want you to know that God likes you, and he has a disposition towards you. See, because when you like someone, you tend to respond to them differently than with someone that you don't like, or someone that you don't particularly care about, right? It's different when my kids come to me and ask for something because I actually like my kids. Your kids come to me and ask me for something. I do like them, but I'm gonna be more inclined to respond in a very favorable way to my kids. Why? Because I like you. I like them. They're part of me. And so when someone likes you, they tend to be generous towards you. They tend to give you kind of what you ask. It actually says in the book of Exodus, when it's talking about the time when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, that God had the Egyptians have a favorable response to the people of Israel. So they're getting ready to leave. These are like the, you know, 2 or 3 million Israelites who are functionally keeping the economy alive because they're in slavery. And somehow, as they're leaving, God makes the Egyptians like them so much that they give them gifts on the way out. They just are generous with them. Because when someone likes you, when they're favorably disposed towards you, they're generous towards you. When someone likes you, they tend to forgive you. They tend to understand. They think the best about you. They think even when, right, you have messed up, people that you like, you tend to sort of be okay with them, right? You figure out a way to forgive them. And it's just so very beautiful. I was in the DMV this last week with one of my boys, and we messed up. You know, I don't know when the last time is you went to the DMV, but there's a system, and the system has to do with some numbers and some letters, and they assign it to you at the front, and then they yell it over the megaphone which counter you're supposed to be at for that number, right? I mean, it's like some kind of torture to go in there sometimes. And so we get our number, I'm feeling good, we go inside, we sit down, and we miss our, somehow, I don't even know how, somehow we miss the loud megaphone that yelled which window we were supposed to go to. So, you know, here we are sitting there 5 minutes, I'm thinking, what's going on? And then I look up and I can see our number disappearing, right, because it had been so long. And so, you know, I went, and what do you do then, right? Because at the DMV, there's nobody saying, you know, how can I help you, sir? You just, everybody's ignoring you. And so I went over to the window where we were supposed to be like 5 minutes ago, but somebody else is there. And so I can't really just butt in on them. I really wanted to, but, you know, I didn't. And so you're waiting. And finally, I find somebody that doesn't have a client, and I ask them, you know, hey, we missed our number. Can you help us? And of course they say, no, you have to go back and get another number, right? You know, you dork, you missed your number. Go, we have a system, go back and get your number and you're gonna be okay again. And so, of course, then we go back to the guy to get numbers, and there's a big line, there's like a bigger line to get numbers than when we first went there. And I'm thinking, so I just sort of go over to a counter to a person that is not helping someone, they're working, but I just kind of, you know, hey, you know, is there any way that you can help us? And they say, well, no, I can't help you, you know, you got to get another one. So I kind of step over, and then this wonderful woman, a few minutes passed, and she actually went and asked her supervisor if it was okay, because they have a system, so they have rules, and it's not like they don't like you, it's just that they have to follow their rules too. And so she went and asked her supervisor, can I help these people? And then she said, sir, Would you come over here? I can help you, right? And she just kind of slid us in, and I think, thank you, Lord. You know, that's a sense of favor, right? When that you and I, as followers of God, that we actually can carry on us. And see, when God when God is looking at you, he's almost like just looking for reasons to be next to you, to help you, to bring his presence into your life, to bring peace and goodness to you. He's looking for excuses to make a way for you, right? To open doors for you, to get you in the line when you messed up and you missed the opportunity. He's always seeking to bring goodness into your life. Psalms chapter 5:12 says, "You surround them with your favor as a shield," as with a shield. See, God is actually, he has for you a portion of favor that because you are in Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how great you are, it matters that who you know. It matters who you're in. Right? And so when you know Jesus Christ and you're in Jesus Christ, then you are surrounded, he says, with a shield of favor that's all around you. So when the angels declare to you and I, when they declare to the shepherds that day and they declare today to all of mankind, they declare glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. I want you to know that is you. That every person on the planet who comes into knowing Jesus Christ, that his favor is on them. But I would just widen it a little bit more, because what it says to us in 2 Timothy, it says that God wants every person on the planet to know him. That God actually desires for every man and woman to come into this knowledge of him, that they would know the truth and they would receive his salvation so they could live in his favor. So we live in a season, in an age, in an era of favor, where God's favor is seeking out everybody who would want to receive it, who would want to come into his kingdom. But don't you realize and don't you know that when we look around on the earth, we don't see many times peace and favor flowing in everybody's life? And sometimes we don't even experience it ourselves, right? I mean, sometimes during Christmas time, the time when we're supposed to have joy, unspeakable joy, right? And it just feels like, hey, wow, somebody else maybe is experiencing that joy, right? I mean, because even in our lives sometimes, even if the fact is God's favorably disposed towards us, we don't always experience his favor in every way because there's challenges in their life. But many times it's because we don't know how to stay in that experience of his faith. We don't know how to stay under the fountain of his goodness. We don't know how to cooperate with him in order to have the flow of his spirit around us. And that's one beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's available to you. You know Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is the most powerful being on the planet. So it's God himself that has taken up residence inside of us. He's talking to us. He's empowering us. He wants to give us all the resources of heaven. But many times we just don't live in that, right? Because we don't know how to access what he has for us. And so this Christmas season, what I just want to do is kind of help you sort of get yourself in the right place. So that as you get together with your family, as you gather during the season, that you don't miss his favor. That in your house, his presence would be real and powerful. That you would find that he's speaking to you and there's life that's flowing and there's goodness. Because that is what he wants for you. But I think that's something we have to fight for. It's not something that's always easy. And I just want to give you three things that I think it's worth fighting for this Christmas when it comes to kind of this idea of reclaiming Christmas and experiencing the fullness of his peace and favor. And really what I want to talk to you about is being a countercultural Christian when it comes to Christmas. And so I'm going to give you three things. Oh, let me give you the disclaimer first, because I'm not knocking on Christmas. And I don't want you to hear me wrong, because, you know, some people, sometimes I make fun of, other people's kids and how I don't like their kids. And then people think that somehow I don't like kids. I love kids, okay? I think the kids are the greatest, you know, they're the best. I love Christmas, all right? So even though I'm going to say some things about Christmas, I'm not bah humbug about Christmas. This man is not the Grinch, okay? But what we want to do is go a little bit deeper than the surface level. I want to encourage you and challenge you to be willing to go a little bit deeper, because I think Christ has something for us that we'll miss this season if we aren't willing to just sort of get underneath the surface level and risk actually being counter to the culture and the thing that the culture offers us. So three things quickly. If the first one is this, I want you to take Christmas back from the merchants. I want you as a follower of Jesus to have a position in your heart and mind and a decision that you make that you're not going to just sell out Christmas. You're not going to allow the merchants to take Christmas. This is what it says in Mark chapter 11. This is the occasion of Jesus coming in to the temple, and he gets ticked off at what he sees. Verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. You know, it's always good to read these verses every once in a while. It reminds you that Jesus sometimes, he's not always just the meek and mild Savior. He's also the roaring lion Savior. Right, there's times when he's going to kick some walls down, as we sang about today. There's times when he's going to turn over tables. If Jesus hasn't messed your life up yet, then you get ready. Because he wants to. He wants to change some things in your life. He's not just a nice guy who comes in just to make everything wonderful. He's a king and a ruler who comes in to take everything in your life. And he will turn over everything that's given to him so that he can be Lord and he can be king. And he'll bring the kingdom of God into your life. So it says, he turns over the tables of the table changers, benches of those selling doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Now, Jesus is really ticked off because the temple is designed as a place of worship. The temple that he's in and that moment, it is designed for worship. It's not designed for merchandising. And the focus had become so much on merchandising that people were missing. It wasn't the place of commerce. It was a place of worship. And so people were missing what the purpose of the temple was. Now, in saying that, in talking about Christmas and being careful that we don't buy into the sort of what the merchants have done, reclaiming Christmas from the merchants, I'm not saying that commerce is bad. I'm not saying that, you know, buying and selling is evil on its face. I'm not saying that, you know, somehow you shouldn't be involved in the economy at all. I'm just saying that there is a thing that happens in our world that businesses, I mean, they'll take advantage of a moment like Christmas, which is a holiday season, and they will basically create a need and create a desire and create a push because it pays the bills for them. I mean, Christmas season is the season when most businesses make up their year, right? If it's a bad Christmas year, it's a bad year for business. And so what happens is that this has resulted, and this is where I want you to hear me, because I'm not saying that business is bad. This is not a, like, you know, I'm trying to get down on. I'm just saying what results is that we tend to have an environment where spending more than what we have is the norm, because there's so much pressure within the culture. And because we have allowed, and we've participated in it, I'm not saying like it's just somebody else's fault, it's our fault as well. We have allowed this insatiable desire for more to overtake us. And so then we're always seeking for satisfaction in things, and then we end up participating in this cycle of more and more and more, and it cannot be satisfied. And so by our culture, by our nature, we tend to be spenders, right? We tend to be people that just, you know, we find satisfaction by swiping their credit card and by getting that next thing, and we're convinced that the next new shiny thing is going to do it for us, and or maybe it's going to do it for our kids or whatever. And we, if we're not careful, if we don't fight against it, we'll end up becoming blind to the reality that we're called to be countercultural in this way. And I just want to tell you, it's countercultural to be frugal. It's countercultural to spend less. It's countercultural to not incur debt. But I want to tell you, it's biblical. It's what God wants for you. God doesn't want you to get in debt. This pastor doesn't want you to get in more debt this season because you're trying to chase a goal of making someone, including you, your family, your kids, happy by buying them things. And if, but we'll do it because we just get lost in it. And so I'm just saying, let's just pull back from it. Let's see what it is. I remember, and I've told this story to you before, but I remember it was probably our son's third or fourth birthday. And I don't know what overtook us. It was our first born, and parents of firstborns, you know, you lose your mind. So we decided, we got together with a friend whose their kid shared it was the same birthday or right real close. And so we decided we would do a birthday party for these 3-year-olds, and we invite all our friends. You know, just let me, don't ever invite me to a birthday party for a 3-year-old, okay? I love your 3-year-old, you know, but it's just, why in the world would my friends come to a birthday party for my 3-year-old? It just doesn't make sense to me. So we invited all of these people. There's 2 of them together. And so that means all of these people, and I don't know, it's probably 20 or 30 families represented. They all bought gifts for both kids. And so it came time to open the gifts, and there's a stack of gifts for each one of them. So we started doing the thing that sometimes we do of, okay, let's open the gifts. And so, you know, the kid opens I remember watching my son. He opens the first gift. Wow. You know, it's whatever it was, a Lego set, a Tonka truck, the best thing ever. It's the greatest day of his life. You can see it on his face. This is amazing. And then we say, no, okay, no, you can't play with it. Let me set that aside. You need to open another gift. Here you go, son. Oh, another gift. So he opens it. Wow, another fantastic gift. And he's thinking, man, can I play with this now? No, sorry, you can't play with it now. This is not new. Let me get. And so gift after gift, we're putting this kid through torture. And then I see on his face a change from actually really truly enjoying the gift that's in front of him to actually anticipating the excitement of opening the next gift. And it was I saw it on his face. It was like I robbed from him in that moment, or we robbed from him. We participated in this thing that happens in our own nature, in our own human flesh, the ability to enjoy the thing that's right here because we become so excited about the next thing that's coming. So we just kept shoving them in his face, and now it was like, oh, yeah, whatever, give me the next thing. Right? It was no. And by the time we got, you know, even a quarter of the way into the gifts, it wasn't really about what he was opening. It was almost just about the excitement of opening the new thing. That's how we create discontentment in our kids and in ourselves, because we get into this cycle of the hit, the excitement of the spending, of the getting more, of everything else. It is countercultural to say we're actually going to see what that is, and we're not going to do that. Because God has called us to contentment. I don't really need any gifts. I don't really need anything else. I mean, we already have too much. So we decided then, and my wife reminded me of this recently, we decided that we would do Christmas differently when our kids were little. And we decided we weren't going to have a tree that was overflowing with gifts underneath it. That we were going to be limited in how much we spent on our children. Now, some might say, well, you're mean parents. Well, maybe. But the truth is we felt the pressure of the culture. We really felt it like, man, somehow are we somehow denying our kids this? Is this a sense of torture for them? Are we being mean to them? And then we realized, no, we're not. We're actually teaching them something. Not we would give them gifts, that we would be nice gifts. We've never been like stingy with them, but we're not going to participate in this overabundant thing that creates a sense of more and more and more and more in order to be satisfied. So my desire for you in this season is that you would fight against the tendency to need to buy more and more for people that already have enough, for family that doesn't need another gift, that you end up putting yourself into debt. And the proverb says, if you're in debt, you're actually a slave to the lender. So a lot of us are slaves to our credit card companies. We're slaves to our banks because we can't say no to the culture. So I just want to say no to the culture this season. Just pull it back a little bit. I'm not saying don't give gifts. I'm not saying, you know, be stingy. I'm saying be generous, but choose to be generous in a way that is right and that is good. You might have heard this before. It might be helpful for you when it comes to your kids. Many of us will be giving gifts to our kids this season. Try this out if you have a difficult time with buying too many gifts. It's called the four-gift rule. It's become popular. The four-gift rule basically says buy them something they want, right? Every kid wants something. Don't give them a toy catalog. It's not very smart. You can, I guess, and have them circle it, what they want. But buy them something they want. Secondly, buy them something they need. Buy them something to wear. Kids always love that. I love giving my kids gifts of stuff that they are supposed to wear. And then fourthly, buy them something to read. Right? Boy, if we just restricted ourselves to that, that some of you might find some freedom there. Okay? And so be encouraged in that. So, okay, got me? I'm not beating up on you, right? We're just talking about some wisdom. Number two, the second thing I think that we can do in terms of reclaiming Christmas is I want to encourage you to take Christmas back from the culture at large. We're talking about being countercultural. We're talking about living differently. This is what it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Now, that right there is countercultural. To be self-controlled, to live in an upright way, to live a godly life, that is different than what the culture offers us. Verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, for the blessed hope of Jesus' return. See, the reason why we live differently is because we have an expectation of a Savior that's coming. We have an expectation of eternity that is after this life. And so we're going to live differently today because we are followers of the risen King who has taught us a different way. In the New Testament, they were called followers of the way. And so the way that we are to live is actually counter to the culture of Christmas. And there is a Christmas culture, right? And that Christmas culture will tend to do two things. It will tend to dumb down Christmas, and it will tend to lead to overindulgence. And the dumbing down of Christmas, I'm all for Christmas traditions, right? I think it's great. The ugly Christmas sweaters, I already mentioned them. The red and green that's everywhere. The tinsel, the pretty lights, the eggnog. What is that? I've never had it. The music, right? The fruitcake. Please, no more fruitcake. The fake TV fireplaces that we all, you know, are now we put, I mean, what in the world is going on? I mean, all of those things, there's nothing wrong with those things. The candy canes, oh, that's all fine, right? But we have to be careful to remember that the Christmas, the whole thing about Christmas is that we are celebrating the Savior of the world that's come to bring life. He came down to deliver us. Right? He came down to bring new life to us. And we oftentimes get caught up in a panicked sweat, running around everywhere to try to get something for 50% off or fill the, you know, I mean, a lot of times we're trying to get the new kitchen appliance that they just repackaged for us to tell us like it's something new this year. I mean, you know, the Instapot guys, it's just a crock pot. You know, I know everybody's convinced that the air fryer is really different. It's just the broiler that's in like a little drawer, right? You got one in the oven. I mean, just get a drawer and stick it in there. I mean, it's we're all like running around thinking that this is the thing, and we miss the we lose our peace, we lose our contentment, we lose our joy because we're focused on the wrong things. I'm just saying. Just be careful. Just don't fall into that. Enjoy it. I'm not saying don't go to Christmas parties. I'm not saying don't get gifts. I'm not saying don't enjoy the season. Some people love Christmas. There's not a problem. Just don't buy into the dumbing down of Christmas. When I think about the dumbing down of Christmas, I think about like this sort of idea of the Christmas season or Christmas cheer. It doesn't really mean anything. It's just like some kind of warm and fuzzy we're supposed to get during this season, you know. And again, let's just make sure that we're living it a little bit deeper. And I'll talk to you about how to do that in a moment. The second thing is be careful not to buy into the overindulgence that is offered during Christmas season. The excesses of culture, right? Just like the culture offers us sort of a dumbed down version of Christmas. Let's be careful that just when it comes to spending, we haven't talked about, but everything, eating and drinking and all that we do during the season, let's remember who we are, that we are to live in a certain way as followers of the way, as followers of Jesus, that he's called us to a higher standard. So go to the party, but don't drink too much. Okay? Make your Christmas dinner. Don't eat too much, right?
Christians are really good. We have like, we're okay with overindulging with food. Somehow that's okay. It's still a problem. Still a sin, right? So take back from the culture Christmas by saying, you know what? I have a different mentality during the season. I'm not just going to buy into what the culture gives me. I'm going to actually remember what it's about. And then thirdly, and I won't take a long time on this one. Thirdly, take Christmas back from religious Christians. And just a word here, but it's important for us to keep in balance always the understanding of how we are living in this world, that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And some of us are challenged because there is a religiosity that's out there about Christmas and about many holidays where they're actually, religious Christians are trying to pull away traditional things during Christmas time, Christmas trees or Christmas lights or Christmas gifts, because they say, maybe you haven't heard this, but they'll say things like, well, gift giving was actually a pagan tradition that happened at Saturnalia, you know, and so we shouldn't do that because we're Christians. And I just want to say that's religious stuff. Like, Christ came to give gifts to men. We're celebrating Jesus. We can give gifts, right? You can have a tree in your house because we're celebrating a season that the Lord has. So if you're ever challenged in that way, you know, like, you know, Santa Claus is not evil, right? Now, I think sometimes we take Santa Claus too far, but he's not the devil, even though he's wearing red. He's not. So we have to keep the balance. Galatians 5 says this. So Christ has truly set us free. Somebody say free.
Free.
Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. So sometimes we can get so caught up, we're going to do things exactly right. Let me tell you, the way that you do things right is this. Galatians chapter 5, there's a couple verses down, verse 4. So if you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. And the verse 13 says this. This is how you do it. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. If you're worried about doing the right things in this season or any season, ask yourself, is this something that's sinful? Is it of the flesh? Am I just satisfying some fleshly desire, something that I want, something that is all about me? Or am I seeking to serve others in Christ? There's always a line. But that line really is a line that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us continuously, where he's calling us into a different kind of worship. He wants worship that is truly free. Worship in spirit and in truth is what we're called to do. So how do you set the stage for Jesus? I'll give you these three things, and then I'll close. In this season, what I want you to do is I want you to plan, to prepare, and to practice. Three P's, just so that you can write them down quickly. Plan, prepare, and practice. I want you to plan that in this season you would be intentional to make room for Christ in all that you do. Now that requires you to think about it, to anticipate it, to make adjustments to your time, to your schedule, to how you're doing. So just ask yourself, what is your stance this Christmas? How are you going to be a blessing in this season? Not how are you going to get all the stuff done? How are you going to buy all the gifts? I know there's certain things that we have to do in this season, but let's just make sure that we have the focus. Let's plan to be a blessing to our neighbors and to our family and to our community. Where are you going to serve? Where are you going to give? How are you going to be countercultural in what you do? Right? I'm not talking about being anti-cultural. I'm not talking about being against everything. I'm talking about being countercultural, that you would live something different. Plan conversations that you need to have. You know, it's a great time to get together with family and friends. You'll be with people that many times you haven't seen for a while, or that you know, there's opportunities for conversations where you can encourage, inspire, bring life, bring healing, bring goodness. But sometimes we'll miss those opportunities because we simply haven't planned for them. Who's going to be around this Christmas season in your house that you can actually speak into and give life to. One of the things my wife did some years ago during a Christmas time, and we knew which family was going to be there, and so she set the table, and then she did place markers, as we sometimes will do for every person, but then she went a step further. She had their name there, but then she wrote a little statement, a blessing of how they were a blessing to the family. What a gift. But that doesn't happen without planning, without thinking about it. So plan, prepare yourself, pray, ask God, what do you want me to do this season? How can I, would you enable me to love my family in a greater way, right? And no, if you want to read, for example, the Christmas, the story of Christ's birth, during your Christmas gathering, you got to plan for it. You got to know what you're going to read, right? I think we've given you a tool in the little jar that we talked about. But you guys are going to look in the Gospels and actually make a plan of what you're going to read. Maybe you think about you're going to have the kids that are in the room be a part of that. What verses they're going to read? Give everybody their part. If you just leave it to accident, many times it's not so good. Or it'll be like, it's not a good idea. You got to be smart. It's not a good idea to try to have a very long Christmas lecture while the 5-year-olds are waiting to open their gifts on Christmas morning. You're not going to get very far, right? The Lord might be present, but He's not going to be like present, right? So you have to be smart and think about it. What are you going to say? Do I have the things that I need in order to be a blessing to my family? And then, of course, practice. Actually do it. Actually set out, do the thing that you set out to do. It's what a wonderful time to have a gathering of friends and family, and you have planned out what we're going to do during this time. We're not going to take the whole time. We're not going to take half an hour. We're just going to take 3 minutes during our gathering, and we're going to share with our family or our friends what God has done for us in this year and how good He is. And you think about it, you plan it. That'll work in any setting, as long as when it's at your house, you can make it work. But you just have to think, this is how we can be a blessing. Now, don't talk for 30 minutes. Don't take over the whole party. Don't be a bore, right? But be sure that you have actually made room for Christ, that you see your home and your life as what it's intended to be a blessing, that you actually bring Jesus into every place that you're at in this season. Would you stand to your feet? And just bow your head just right now, just in this moment. Lord, we thank you that you're here in this place. We thank you, Jesus, that you came and that you took on flesh. You walked on the earth so that we could know you. And Lord, our desire is that we wouldn't miss you in this season. And our desire is that we would be countercultural. God, I pray that you would speak to us right now about how in each of our homes, in each of our settings, in each of our families, how we, Lord, can live differently from what the culture offers. Lord, I just pray that you would inspire us with fresh ideas for how we can love on our family, for how we can be a blessing to our neighbors. Lord, fresh ways that we can connect with them, that we can be a blessing to them, give them words of life, give them words of encouragement. Lord, use us as people who are present on this earth, whose purpose is to exalt King Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.